Go with me in your Bibles to Psalm 102 this morning, if you have a Bible. If you're looking at this on your phone, I'll be reading out of the ESV if you want to follow along with that one, but we'll be in Psalm 102 this morning. Let's pause one more time and ask God's blessing. Father, as we open up your word, we know that our eyes can sometimes be blinded to your truth. We can be distracted from being able to see it. But your word says that the unfolding of it gives light. And so I pray that it would give light to us this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be able to pay attention to it and that you'd help us to be able to remember your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Psalm 102 is where we'll be. I don't know if you've seen, there's a meme on social media that I don't know if you've seen, but it's probably like a famous painting and I just don't know what it is, but it's like this Renaissance era painting. You can tell it's really old, and it's got a man on his deathbed. You can't tell whether he's still alive or not, but there's a man on his deathbed, and there's, you know, people gathered around him. Some people are crying, some people are, you know, trying to make him comfortable, but he's definitely the focal point of the painting. And then this little subtitle that people put on social media says, "Man with a cold, oil on canvas." So I guess that's supposed to mean that, you know, men just don't have the pain tolerance that women do. I don't know, that may be true. But if you have ever been in intense physical pain, and I'm not talking about a cold, I'm talking about something that, you know, just really intense physical pain, like kidney stones or giving birth or food poisoning, something really intense, you know that there's something about physical pain that just focuses your attention, like you cannot think about anything else, right? Like, I've never had kidney stones, but I know when you're passing them, it's not like you can go to work and do that at the same time. The pain has a way of just like focusing, that's all you can think about. You don't want to be around anybody else, you don't want anybody talking to you, it's like that's all you can think about. And sometimes though, when the pain is not physical, it has a very similar feel, right? Like sometimes I would even prefer the physical pain because at least you know what to do or what to take. But there are sometimes when the pain is not physical. It's relational pain or emotional pain. And in a very similar way, it has a way of putting blinders on you. You know, it's like you can't concentrate on anything else. You can't do anything. You don't want to do anything else. You don't want to sometimes be around people. Nothing that anybody says can help. It has a way of just consuming your attention. You know, if you've ever been laid off or if you've ever experienced the end of a relationship that you thought was going to last, or if you've ever had that medical diagnosis that everybody fears, that terrible word, you know that there's something about emotional pain and stress that has this effect on you. It's just like it puts blinders on you. That's all you can see. It's all you can think about. And I believe that's why God put Psalm 102 in the Bible. I believe that the purpose of Psalm 102 is to answer the question, what do we do when the pain won't stop? What do we do when the depression just doesn't lift? What do we do when we're in that, what some people call the dark night of the soul? What do we do when the anxiety is crippling? What do we do when the pain just doesn't stop? And I believe that's why God put Psalm 102 in the Bible. So I'm hoping today that at the end today, whenever you leave, you can remember to use Psalm 102 as kind of a template to process pain and anxiety, anguish, depression, that you can use it as a kind of a prayer guide. What do you do when the pain doesn't stop? I hope you can just remember, just make a note about using Psalm 102 as a template for your pain. So let's begin in Psalm 102. And I want to encourage you, even when I get done reading the first few verses, if you'll just keep your Bibles, your phones open there, because I want to keep drawing your attention back to the words of God this morning. So Psalm 102, we're going to start in verse 1, and just as a warning, this is not going to be uplifting or encouraging. This is depressing, honestly, but we need to hear it. So look with me at Psalm 102, verse 1. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Now, even though this is written in poetic form, you can tell that whatever this author's going through, the pain is intense. You know, he starts off, God, please help me. I feel like you're not even listening to me, so listen, incline your ear to me. You know, he says, I feel like my bones are wasting away. My bones cling to my flesh. People taunt me. I mingle tears with my drink. So whatever's going on, and we don't know what it is, the pain is intense. The darkness won't lift. Matter of fact, I wanted to show you something. If you go back to the very beginning of Psalm 102, right before verse 1, you know, sometimes you'll see those little subtitles, and that's part of Scripture. Not the paragraph headings, but those little subtitles. And it says, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. You know, usually you'll see something there like a Psalm of David whenever he was being chased by Saul or something like that. So we don't know who wrote this psalm. We don't even know the historical context. What was it that brought on this pain, whatever it was? We don't know. And so in some ways it's kind of universal. It's anonymous. We don't know the historical context, but I believe God in his providence preserved this psalm for us so that we would know how to pray through pain, how to go to him with our pain, to teach us how to respond to affliction. So when the darkness doesn't lift, I believe what Scripture teaches us is that our first response, the first reaction should be to go to God with our suffering, to take it to him. Now, you might think that that's obvious. Everyone who's a Christian or is at least somewhat familiar with Scripture knows that whenever you walk through suffering and pain and affliction, that should be the first response, right? Our first response, before we do anything else, should be to go to God, to bring the pain to him, to pour out our heart to God, just like this psalmist does. But I, at least from my own experience, I just don't know that that really is our first response. It's not for me, usually. Usually my first response to pain, to suffering, to whatever, is I need to figure out what to do to fix the problem, right? I need to stop the bleeding, whatever it takes, kind of like physical pain, you know what to take. That's typically my first response. I don't know about you, but typically my first response is, what do I need to do to fix the problem, to stop the suffering? So do I need to move money out of my emergency fund, or do I need to go get a second opinion, or do I need to just apply to more colleges because I'm not getting accepted, or do I need to apply for more financial aid, or I need to work on my resume? You know, whatever it is that's causing the suffering, I think our typical response is, what do I need to do to fix the problem myself? But I believe what we see from Scripture is, the pattern that we see from Scripture is the first response should be bringing the pain to God. You may very well need to do all those other things. Whatever is that's part of acting in faith, walking in faith. But I believe our first response should be, God, I need your wisdom. This situation is beyond my control. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix the problem. I need you. I need your help. I need your wisdom. That should be the first thing we do when pain comes our way. And it's not like you're telling God anything he doesn't already know. He already knows your pain. He already knows what you're going through. But bringing the pain to him is just a way of acknowledging our utter helplessness and dependence on him. It's like we're saying, when we pray this way, when we pray like Psalm 102, we're saying, God, I am completely helpless. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to stop the bleeding. I don't know what to do to fix this. This is beyond my control. You said in your word, if we lack wisdom, we should ask you. And so, God, I'm asking you, please help me. Please give me light here. And I believe that's something that we need to hear in a culture that, you know, where we'll see things on social media like, I don't know who needs to hear this right now, but you are enough. And the Bible answer to that would be, no, you're not. I'm not. You're not enough. I'm not. If I were enough, then this psalm wouldn't make any sense. I would read verses like this and I'd be like, what are you crying about? Just get over it and go on. But we're not. We're not enough. We are dependent on him. We need his wisdom and his grace and his help. And so praying like this is an acknowledgement of that. God, I need your help. And so pour out your pain to God. Bring your pain to him. Don't sin in your anger. Don't ever accuse God of wrongdoing, but bring that pain to him. It's okay to acknowledge that he is in control over your pain, that he knows what's going on. It's okay to acknowledge that. Bring that to him. But then from verse 11 to verse 12, there's this shift in focus. So for 11 verses, he's just describing his pain. God, I feel like I'm wasting away. My heart is failing me. And then in verse 12, something happens. There's this shift. So look with me at verse 12. Let's read these next few verses. He says, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer." So what is the shift in focus? It's so obvious between the first 11 verses and then starting in verse 12. What he does is that he lifts his eyes to God. He remembers what he knows to be true about God, right? You are eternal. You are sovereign. All the nations will fear you. Everyone will bow before you. He's reminding himself, this is what I know to be true about God. God, you are all-powerful. You are wise. It's like he's reminding himself of theology. That's what we do. We remind ourselves of what we know to be true about God. You know, and just in case you think that theology is something irrelevant, or just in case you think that remembering God's sovereignty and supremacy and the fact that he's eternal and that he is that nations will bow before him, just in case that may seem like God is distant and too busy and he's got a whole lot more important stuff to worry about than what I'm going through. Look at what he says in verse 17. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. So he's thinking about God's power, his eternality, the fact that God is unchanging. And then he remembers this God who is in control of everything, this God before whom nations will bow, he hears my prayer, right? That's what verse 17 says. He's going through this theological, remembering theology, and he says, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. This God, just remember this whenever you're walking through pain, whenever you're walking through darkness, depression, anxiety, the God who created the world, the God who is in control even of those circumstances that are causing you so much pain, he hears your prayer. Think about, you know, that he understands your pain. He hears it. He knows what you're going through. And so pour out your heart to God, but then lift your eyes to him and remember what you know to be true about him. This is one reason why we sing together. I mean, when we sing together as a church family, it's not because it's like a little bit of filler time before the more important part. When we sing together, it's like we're corporately reminding ourselves of what is true about God. We're corporately lifting our eyes to God. God, we're seeing His goodness and sometimes His wrath, His greatness, His sovereignty. We're lifting our eyes to Him. That's so important for us to do that, for us to sing together. We sang a little bit of this hymn earlier, but think about these words. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Think about what that does to your soul when you're walking through darkness. Even when everything around me gives way, He is all my hope and stay. Or think about, turn your eyes on Jesus, look in His face. And when you do that, those circumstances that are so painful have a way of growing strangely dim, right? Whenever you see Him and you look to Him, that's why we sing together. This is why we gather together every Lord's Day and open this book, because we can have such spiritual amnesia that we forget what's true about God, and we need to be reminded over and over, yes, this is true. This is my anchor. He is the one who is all my hope and stay. We need that. We need that regularly. That's why life groups are so important. I mean, it's going to be hard for me to really know what's going on in Jonathan's life if I just see him on a Sunday morning during this time. But man, during life groups, you're praying for one another. You're sharing life together. That's why these groups are so important. And so I would encourage you to become a part of a life group if you're not already. But this is so important that we are regularly reminded of the truth of God and pouring out our hearts to Him and remembering His goodness and His sovereignty. So what do we see from Psalm 102? Bring your pain to God. Pour out your heart to Him. Bring that anxiety, that darkness, that depression that He already knows about, that He's in control of, but bring it to Him anyway. But don't stay there. Don't stay in the first 11 verses. Don't let pain become your identity, right? I think some people kind of, in a weird way, enjoy living in those first 11 verses. It's like their diagnosis becomes their identity. Their pain becomes how people know them, and they kind of enjoy telling people how bad things are. Don't stay there. Don't stay in the first 11 verses. Bring it to God. Bring it to other people. Pour out your heart to God. But then lift your eyes to Him. Remember what you know to be true about Him. Remember that He is sovereign over your circumstances. I think that at least this is a criticism of Christianity that I've heard. I don't know if you've heard this, but one misconception that some unbelievers can have about Christianity is that we're being willfully ignorant of real problems, real world problems, real pain, real suffering. You know, Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. So some people kind of accuse Christians of using God or using Christianity as a crutch, that we're not strong enough to handle the pain, to handle. So we're just sort of we're just blindly ignorant of suffering and pain. And what I would say to that is that, no, that when we lift our eyes to God, what we're doing is that we're reminding ourselves, these circumstances are not permanent. These circumstances are not all-powerful. These circumstances are transient, but God is eternal. God is the one who is the solid rock on which I stand. And so it's not that we do acknowledge real pain and real suffering. We're not being ignorant of that. But we know that whatever else is our anchor here will fail, right? I mean, you might be healthy right now, but one day you won't be. Your health is not going to keep you from dying. Your job may be going well right now. Your 401k may be all right, but that can all turn on a dime, right? I mean, whatever is your anchor, whatever is your saving grace or whatever you're holding on to right here, all that can shift and change, right? But when we go to God, when we lift our eyes to Him, we're remembering, okay, it has a way of like taking those blinders off. Okay, this is painful. Yes, I acknowledge that. And just because I go to God, I don't expect Him to remove the pain right now. But I'm reminding myself of what I know to be true. He is my anchor. He is the one that I depend on. There's another little shift here in the rest of the psalm. So he's pouring out his heart to God. Then in verse 12, he begins to lift his eyes to God and remember who He is. And then beginning in verse 18, there's even another little subtle shift here. He says in verse 18, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that He looked down from His holy height. From heaven the Lord looked down at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem His praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." So what do we learn from this next section is that he's already lifting his eyes to God, reminding himself of what he knows to be true about God. And then starting in verse 18, there's this forward-looking focus. Let this be recorded for a generation that hasn't even been created yet, that God looked down, that God acted, that God did this, that God knew my pain, and He worked. He like Romans 8:28 says, he worked things together for good. He's looking forward to something that hasn't even happened yet. He's looking in the future. He's trusting that in the future providence of God. That's what he says here in beginning in verse 18. He gets to the point where he can look beyond the painful circumstances. He looks to the glory of God, and then he looks to the glory of God being displayed to a future generation, not even created yet. Parents, I would encourage you, you may not be able to share all of the details of your pain with your children, but let them see you walk through pain, right, in age-appropriate ways, but let them see you not just wallow in your pain, let them see you go to God with your pain. Let them see you pray through your pain, because I believe what you're doing is you're putting into practice what he says starting here in verse 18. It could very well be that the model that you're setting, the way that your children are seeing you walk through darkness and pain, 30 years down the road, your grandchildren may have heard, "I remember when Dad lost his job. I remember when, you know, our sister was diagnosed with cancer. I remember what happened, and I remember how God brought us through that." It could very well be that the model that you set right now, the using this as a discipleship tool, is going to help them 30, 40 years from now be able to walk through darkness themselves. So let them see you walk through pain. Let them see you bring that pain to God. Let them see you lift your eyes to God and trust that He will act. And then in the last several verses of the psalm, he simply recaps everything he's already said. He remembers his pain in verse 23. "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, You whose years endure throughout all generations." So he's going back to how real the pain feels right now. Even though I've lifted my eyes to God, the pain feels real. I feel, God, like You're cutting me off in the middle of my days. Then verse 25, he remembers God. "Of old You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but You are the same, and Your years have no end." So he remembers, this is what I know to be true about God. His days will never have an end. He will never pass away. The world will wear out like a garment, but He stays the same. And then the very last verse of the psalm, he's remembering the future providence of God. "The children of Your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before You." So I just wonder, could you do this? Could you use this kind of as a pattern or a template in the middle of your pain? Could you remember to, the first response should be to go to God with the pain before you try to fix it yourself, before you do anything else. Could you remember to go to God to express your pain to Him, to pour your heart out to Him, and then remember what you know to be true about Him. Remember His goodness. Remember that He's sovereign. Remember that He's eternal. Remember that He's all wise, that He knows what you're going through. And like verse 17 says, He hears your prayer. And then beyond that, could you remember to look forward to the future providence of God? I want a generation that hasn't even been created yet to remember how God acted right now, to remember how He brought the solution to this problem, whatever it is, that he reminded me that He's in control of everything. I believe that if we use this as a pattern, it would make a world of difference in the way that we respond to pain and to suffering, to anxiety, depression, darkness, diagnosis, whatever it is. Now I want to show you one more thing. This is just mind-blowing. This is like the end of the movie The Sixth Sense, where you see this one thing that makes you question everything that you've just seen for the past 2 hours. Not that you're going to question Psalm 102. I'm not saying that, but I think that what we're about to see is going to just make Psalm 102, it's just going to put even more of a layer of awesomeness on the top of Psalm 102. So I want you, just 5 more minutes, okay? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Now keep your place in Psalm 102. I want you to keep your place, if you have like a paper copy, keep your finger there in Psalm 102 and go to Hebrews chapter 1. This is mind-blowing to me. So, the book of Hebrews is, the whole point of the book is to show how Jesus is superior to everything. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jesus is greater than everything. And that's the author's argument, which is another anonymous book of the Bible, is the book of Hebrews. His point is to show how Jesus is greater than all of these. And in chapter 1 specifically, he's showing how Jesus is the Son of God. He's greater than all of the angels. This is his argument. He says, because God never said any of these things to angels. And he goes through some of the things that God said to his Son, like, you are my beloved Son. And he says, okay, then obviously Jesus is greater than the angels, because God never said that to Michael or Gabriel or any of the other angels. So obviously Jesus is greater. And so he's quoting things that God has said to his Son. For instance, verse 5 says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? God never said that to any of the angels. But then I want you to, with that in mind, go back to Psalm 102. I promise there's a point to this. Psalm 102. And for this last little bit, you need to have photographic memory just for a little bit, okay? I want you to look with me at verse 25. So go back to Psalm 102 and look at verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Remember this. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. All right, remember that? Now I want you to go back to Hebrews 1. What was one of the things that God told his Son that proves he's greater than all the angels? Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So Psalm 102, if you just take that in isolation, it sounds like someone who is in desperation lifting their voice to God. And it is. That's what Psalm 102 is. Someone in desperation lifting their voice to God. God, would you help me? And then he remembers what he knows to be true about God. And then at the very end, he says, God, You laid the foundations of the earth. I know that you're eternal. Your years have no end. But then in Hebrews 1, the author says, that's actually something that God the Father said to God the Son. You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 10 again, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. So not only is Psalm 102 a prayer, a cry of desperation, remembering the goodness of God, from the perspective of Hebrews 1, it's God the Father speaking to God the Son. You are eternal. Your years will have no end. So that means that if you are in Christ, you're part of that kingdom that will have no end. The circumstances that are so painful right now, that are just debilitating, that are blinding, that it just seems like there's no end in sight. If you are in Christ, you are in the hand of the one who is eternal, who laid the foundations of the earth, whose kingdom will have no end. Those circumstances will not have the last word. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, right, the things that are right in front of us, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is, if you are in Christ, that is true of you. You are part of his kingdom. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary, who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. So go to God with your pain. Remember what you know to be true about him. Remember to look forward to his future providence. And then also remember that if you are in Christ, you are in his hands and he is sovereign over your circumstances. Use Psalm 102 as a template to pray through and walk through your pain. Let's pray. God, you have, it's just miraculous that you have given us and preserved your word for us, because you could have just revealed yourself in creation and then left us to figure out all of the rest. You didn't have to give us your revelation. You didn't have to give us this, but in your providence and in your goodness and in your mercy and in your wisdom, you've given us your word. And Father, I pray that we would never see your word as irrelevant or boring or out of touch or just an ancient book that has no bearing on my life. I pray that you'd help us to remember these are your words. You breathed these words out for a purpose. You gave this to us for our instruction. And so I pray that the next time we're walking through unimaginable pain and suffering, that we don't know what to do. I pray that we would use Psalm 102 as a prayer. I pray that we would remember that we are part of the kingdom of your Son that will never end. And we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that assurance that it gives us. God, you're so good to us, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.